On Easter Sunday, we met Mary Magdalene. Mary was so overcome with grief that she didn't recognize Jesus at first, standing right there in front of her, until he called her by name, and then she clung to him. But Jesus helped her let go so that she could go and tell the disciples. This Sunday, the second Sunday of Easter, Jesus appears to the disciples, speaks words of peace to them, breathes the Holy Spirit upon them, but the main character in the story, Thomas, was not there. Unless I see for myself, I will not believe. Side by side on these two Sundays are faith and doubt. I think a realistic portrayal of the Christian life. And so we're going to talk about how, from Jesus' perspective, doubters are welcome. This text and texts in subsequent Sundays, I think, encourage us in moments of doubt, but also give us ways we can approach our friends who are doubting, to call them from doubt to faith. So, we're going to start today by talking a little bit about what doubt is, using some examples from the Bible. Then we'll turn to the story of Thomas and learn from it that Jesus says doubters are welcome. So, what is doubt? The Bible actually has quite a bit to say about doubt. Sometimes it talks about the nature of doubt. For example, doubting God's word. Did God really say? There it is, right at the beginning of the whole story, right? You know the tale. Or how about Jeremiah facing the destruction of Jerusalem? Where is God's word? He cried. Or Peter, in his second epistle, reckoning with the challenge that we thought Jesus would come back soon, and he writes, where is the promise of his coming? Sometimes we doubt God's compassion. The writer of Psalm 77 wrote this, will the Lord spurn us forever and never be favorable? Has his steadfast love ceased forever? Are his promises at an end? Or consider these words from Job. I cry to you and you don't answer me. I stand and you just look at me. Doubting God's compassion. And sometimes we doubt that God can deliver at all. They were in a boat on the Sea of Galilee. A storm was up, but Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. They awoke him and said, Teacher, don't you care that we are perishing? We doubt that God can deliver. But the Bible also talks about the results of doubt, that uncertainty that lingers. Uncertainty about God's power. Remember the story of Joshua and the spies who went in to look at the promised land? Joshua was convinced that with the Lord's help, they could take the land, but the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against these people, for they are stronger than we are. Uncertainty about God's power. Or uncertainty about God's love. The children of Israel in the wilderness, in tents for years, began to grumble. It is because the Lord hates us that he brought us out of the land of Egypt to hand us over to the Amorites to destroy us. Where are we headed? And sometimes we are even uncertain about life itself. Again, we hear from Job. Why was I not buried like a stillborn child, like an infant that never sees the light? doubt. It lingers. Doubt. It brings uncertainty. And not only does the Bible talk about doubt, the Bible talks about doubters themselves. And here's the list. Abraham, Moses, Gideon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Peter. We call these people of faith. But the Bible has also stories from them of great doubt, serious doubts. Doubt is part of our experience. And I think in our time, doubt is heightened. We live in an age dominated by the scientific method, which, by the way, got its start in the church. The church was so impressed by the wonders of creation that the church said, we need to study that. And that's how science got started. And it has given us wonderful benefits in terms of prosperity and long life and health services and so forth. But there is a dark side to this thing called the scientific method, which asks, what's the most plausible explanation in view of the physical evidence that we have? Because then all of a sudden you stop looking beyond just the physical. And so we don't. We have learned to be skeptics. Doubt is ingrained in our lives, and we just don't look beyond what we can see and touch. What did Thomas say? Unless I see, unless I put my finger, doubt is a substantive issue in the Bible that becomes even more challenging as we try to live life in these modern times. I mean, the story of Mary of Magdala is very touching, but it's the story of Thomas that's so very pertinent. So, part two, the story of Thomas. It's a story that takes place in three scenes. In the first scene, Jesus appears to the disciples behind locked doors. They are surprised. Peace be with you, he says. He breathes on them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. But in that second scene, when Thomas, who wasn't there, was told by the disciples, we have seen the Lord, he says, unless I see the mark, unless I put my finger in the mark, unless my hand goes into his side, I will not believe. It's a week later, and they're behind locked doors again. This time, Thomas is there. Peace be with you, says Jesus, as he appears in their midst. And then he turns to Thomas. Put your finger here. See my hands. Put your hand into my side. You don't have to doubt anymore. You can believe. And Thomas answered, my Lord and my God. Now, I want to make a couple of notes about these scenes because there's a couple important things here. First comes from scene two, when Thomas said, I will not believe. One of the nice things about the language in which the New Testament is written is there's a lot of nuance in it, gradations of importance. You can say, I don't believe. You can say, I don't believe. You can stand up in the chair and scream and say, I don't believe. That's what Thomas was doing. Like Peter during Jesus' trial, when he was accused of being a follower of Jesus. I don't know the man. It's that kind of talk. But when Jesus appears to Thomas, did you notice? Not a word of condemnation. Not a word of criticism. No judgment at all. He just offers a probing touch. You don't have to doubt, Thomas. Become a believer. And then Thomas's response, my Lord and my God. Notably, there's nothing in the text about Thomas actually putting his finger there or here. just a profound statement of faith. And notice as well, it's not, he is risen indeed, alleluia, it's something more profound than that. He calls Jesus Lord, he calls Jesus God, and he calls Jesus my Lord and my God. The first creed in the Bible, I believe. Part three, doubters welcome. One of the puzzling parts of this story is what Jesus says after that, because it sounds like a rebuke. Did you hear the question? Have you believed because you have seen me? That troubled me, honestly, as I looked at the English text, because in view of everything that had happened before, how open and welcoming Jesus was to Thomas, how he's encouraging his faith, why would he turn around and criticize him? It didn't make sense. So I did what I do as an academic. I went back and looked at the Greek. You know what? There's something strange about ancient Greek. There's no punctuation. There's not even any space between the words. So it can be kind of hard when you're reading with a manuscript. But that means the question mark there is what an editor thinks Jesus was saying. But there's another way, a very legitimate way, in which that word, that sentence can be read. Instead of, have you believed because you have seen me? It can be read, hey, you've seen me and you've believed. Your faith is strong now. This is wonderful. And there's even more good news. Because those who believe, even though they don't see, they're blessed too, just like you. There's no rebuke in the words of Jesus, just pure joy. That's how it is when people come to faith. Remember those parables in Luke chapter 18, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the prodigal son? The guy finds the lost sheep, and what does he do? On his shoulders, coming home rejoicing. The woman finds the coin. She calls her friends, and they celebrate. The prodigal son comes home, and the father kills the fatted calf. There is joy in heaven when people come to faith. This is one of my favorite pieces of art in the whole world, but it's also a painting of, Caravaggio called it, the incredulity of Thomas. I want you to look very carefully at this portrait. This painting. Thomas here is sort of a crusty, dirty-looking guy. But look at the hands of Jesus. One hand is holding back his garment, and with the other hand, he guides Thomas's finger into his side. Jesus may have told Thomas to reach out his hands, but it is Jesus whose wounded hand leads Thomas to faith again. Now, admittedly, some of these details are not given in the text, but this story is not a rebuke, but it talks of the help that Thomas is offered in a moment of understandable doubt. Thomas, you don't have to doubt anymore. And just as those helping hands helped doubting Thomas, those same hands reached out to Peter when he was sinking into the lake. Those same hands put mud on the eyes of a blind man and he could see. Those same hands took the hand of a dead girl and raised the daughter of Jairus to life. The outstretched hands of Jesus say to everyone who doubts, to all of you, my blessing is on you. And even though you don't see me, you can believe. The hands of Jesus, those gentle, pierced, redeeming hands, they're there for you. But not only for you. They're also there for the doubter in your life. There are lots of doubters today because we live in this modern scientific world. And they seek proof that what God says is true. But there's another way. When the hands of Jesus foster belief, when you become the hands of Jesus that guide another person toward the wounded side of the one who suffered and died for them. When you take their hand, hold their hand, at that moment when they have trouble believing, doubt can fade, faith can grow, and my Lord and my God, what a moment that is. On the first Easter Sunday, a grieving Mary recognized the risen Jesus when he called her by name. Grief departed. Belief came. I have seen the Lord. On the second Sunday of Easter, a doubting Thomas recognized the risen Jesus speaking to him and helping him see his Lord and God. On this Sunday in Easter, your doubts and my doubts fade away as the risen Lord leads us by the hand to faith. And on this Sunday, that same Jesus charges us to be his hands that guide others from their fears, from their skepticism, from their doubts, toward faith in the one whose very hands were pierced for them. Doubt is very present in this modern world, but in the story of Thomas, we see that the risen Jesus would take us from doubt to faith. For the risen Jesus and for us, doubters are welcome and are offered a guiding hand. To whom will you make that offer this week? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.